In chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, whatever we want to call it there, we find out, first of all, the introduction. 2, the destruction of Edom is predicted. There's a call to battle in 1. There is the pride of Edom. Edom had such a bitter hostility that started against Israel all the way back. Then it was succeeded by the Syrians, Greeks, Egyptians, Assyrians, Babylonians, Persians, Seleucids, Ptolemies. All the way up to 70 AD, they called in the Edomites to come into Jerusalem, and almost all of them died with the Romans about 70 AD, and that pretty much ended the Edomites. However, Edomites, new Edomites, their names have been changed, are still very much on the scene today. See, plundering of Edom. Petra was a great marketplace, and so would there be anything on top of page 2, would Edom be left with anything when the plundering is over? And the answer to that is no. Verse 5, Obadiah 5, if thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off, and would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And the mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the Mount Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Nothing left. So when Edom gets their comeuppance, if you would, I think it might even be a real word, but whenever they get their, when the boomerang comes back around to them, there's not going to be anything left. Typically a grape gatherer, they would leave some grapes. And accidentally, I remember when we were picking blackberries, you pick a blackberry bush and you could turn around and go at a different angle. Oh man, I missed some really nice ones there. Grape gathering, the same thing, but when they destroy Edom, there's not going to be even that left. So that was the slaughter of Edom, 8 and 9 as well. Well, who of Edom were going to be dismayed in verse 9? It is the mighty men or warriors. Teman in your outline is the name, city name that stands for the entire nation. These powerful men will be dismayed because the Lord proposed to slaughter everyone in Edom. Evidently, Nebuchadnezzar, when he came on the scene, 586, 597, he would destroy the people there and even able to. Why was Edom so successful as an army? Or as how did they live so long, and why were they so hard to defeat? Exactly, where they lived. They're very secluded. They lived in the mountains. They had a very narrow way to get in, very narrow way to get out, etc. And so they had lasted a long time, but Nebuchadnezzar evidently takes care of them. There was a Jewish man also in the 100s BC that was able to destroy them, and they became the servants of the Jews. So Obadiah sees all of this, the traitors within the gates of Edom, the people trapped at the end of the ravines, the plunder and the slaughter. He sees all that, and he's really calling them on for it, and their judgment is coming. That's number 2. Number 3, then, the crimes of Edom are depicted, and we start in verse 10, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob. So who is he talking about there? Who's Edom's progenitor? Who's the first Edom? His name even means Esau, right. So, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. You think about all of the intricacies of all these things going on, people who fight one another, and all these different, so much anger and hostility. And my wife was reading to me about how this one lady who had been a captive of Hamas came out finally and said some of what happened to her while she was in captivity at Hamas recently, and all the ugliness that has happened in the world. We can't handle that. Only God will do justly and do right. If I had my way, I told my wife, there's two people that I'd just send those two guys over to these situations, and it wouldn't take but just a few minutes, and they would be taken care of, because they have experience. And these are on it. They have experience, real experience in doing these kind of things, and they eliminate the enemy. So there we are. Just send them over. That would be what I would do. But see, I'm not God, and you're not God. Because in my flesh, people that mistreat, I'm just like, I have no time for that. They should be just immediately punished. God's heart, though, is He knows what all's going on. He can work all these things out. Now, why is question 3? I think we're on page 2 still. Why is this violence of Edom so heinous? Because who is it again? His own relatives. Obadiah mentioned the word brother and use of the birth name Jacob instead of later Israel. It's violence against one's own blood relative is even worse. Now, it's true, God's ancient people, like his people today, have many faults and sins. And then Israel today, you well know, they have many shortcomings. We don't have to look any further than our own shores to see a lot of that. But they have their own shortcomings. But it doesn't mean we throw them all the way out. We are to stay on Israel's side. And we're pressed on that right now in America. I don't know if you know what happened just a few days ago. But we made the bad decision, I believe, personally. And Hamas today says, we're not even going to follow that thing anyway. Some treaty was offered to them. We, as a nation, abstained. The UN Security Council approved a summation of the hostilities and a call for a ceasefire without Hamas having to do hardly anything. Hamas even liked it. And now today they came out, well, we're not going to follow it anyway. We're not compromised, but you cannot bargain with people like that. They're just going to turn for their own. God understands all that. So in your outline it says, terrible is the state of soul that those who rejoice to see God's people, however erring and black sin they might be, attacked and harmed by their foes. Whose side are they on? Their own side, yes. It's like raise the flag. And can you imagine in America today if the people, the Palestinian people, have been treated like the Jewish people have been treated in America since November or October the 7th? What an outrage there would be. There's like, everybody's, so many are against Israel. Or just this hate. And so this anti-Jewish sentiment all the way back here in Obadiah, nothing new under the sun. It's still carrying on, And I've never said, never will say, Israel's perfect. They are not perfect. But they are God's chosen people. Every people that turns against them, just, I don't understand. I'm going to say, read your history books. Just read them. Read the Bible. It tells you how it's all going to work out. Who's on the winning side and who is not?
They may not be good children, but they're his children.
They're his children, yes. Exactly right. So the fall of Jerusalem, then evidently, and if you put the book of Obadiah in the 500s B.C., they participated in the fall of Jerusalem when it fell and that during that time. And so they were part of that. Matter of fact, let's go ahead and read what else they did, and it will really, I think, attest to that. In that day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the stranger carried away captive his forces and foreigners entered to his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast one of them. So like when Jerusalem's being run over, you participated. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother and the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. How many times have we seen on the news where the other forces across the world, when anything happens bad to America or Israel, they party in the streets and shoot their... Woo-hoo. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. This is I ask you the question I ask you in number 4 is, which do you think is the worst? I think 14 is the worst. Neither shouldst thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those who of his who did escape. Neither shouldst thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. Phillips, what a wordy, listen to this. I like this. Verse 14. We can picture a frantic mother who has somehow survived the horrors of the Babylonian siege of Jerusalem. Her husband's dead. She and her two small children have miraculously eluded the ravaging troops who are sacking the city and performing all the acts of horror expected of an invader. You know, by the way, we don't think about that, but it happened in Bible times just like Hamas. Hamas has happened over and over and over through world history. Just we weren't there to know about it. Through an unguarded hole in the wall, the three escaped the city. Maybe if we can get to the mountain pass, she says, we'll be safe. And she urges her children to be brave, to hurry, to run for their lives. Believing there will be safety in numbers, this mother joins her other desperate fugitives. At last, they reach the pass. The din of the battle and the screams of the wretched people trapped in the city grow fainter and fainter, and a prayer of thankfulness arises in her heart. Hope revives. And then, armed warriors, roaring with ill-begotten mirth, spring from the ambush. Quickly, they round up the fugitives, shackle the young and old, women and children. The warriors are not Babylonians. They are Edomites. Back you go, they mock. We're handing you back over to the Babylonians. The fugitives plead for mercy, but they might as well try to argue a tiger into giving up its prey. That's verse 14 in a very poetic, could have been a very actual way. And that's, so how despicable to turn over your relatives, now distant cousins, yes, but because you hate them so much, a mother and children turn them back over. We imagine they did that. Now there's no specific story in the Bible they did that, but we can, whatever, they did not stand with Israel, they turned them over to the foreigners. Wouldn't it be discouraging? You've escaped. You think you're going to escape. And then they, verse 14, neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. How wrong. Over in verse 12, stood on the other side. She gloated over the children of Israel when their land was destroyed. She spoke proudly. The idea of original is she talked big. When Israel was in distress, she joined in the looting of Jerusalem in 13. She blocked the escape of the fugitives. Think about question 5. What can we learn from Edom regarding how we treat our brothers and sisters, both blood relatives and in Christ? God expects us to love our enemies. Hate them? No, we're not to hate anyone. We're to love them that hate us and persecute us. God's condemnation of Edom demonstrated God's hatred for rejoicing over the demise of others, particularly the demise of relatives. God expects believers to show love to others, particularly our family. And Philip says, we can picture the Edomites, bottom of page 2, swarming down from their cliff homes from the tidings that Nebuchadnezzar's army has breached the wall of Jerusalem and receiving the news with rousing cheers. We hear the canyons echoing shouts of glee and the caves reverberating boastful words. That will teach those despicable Jews a lesson, someone perhaps called out. Perhaps they were saying, from the river to the sea, we will eliminate. Now, you know what that means, right, in today's culture? From the Euphrates River to the sea, Mediterranean Sea, no Jews, period. It's not that the forces want to simply put them in a certain, they just don't want Jews in Israel, anywhere, period. I trust we know that the Lord's going to watch over. And the thing is, when it comes to like this week, aren't you glad we can go back to God and God is yet in control? Let us turn back to his word. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And though you can get discouraged with what's going on. Can't you get discouraged with what's going on in the world? Yes. Our own leaders? Yes. Myself? Yes. So frustrated at myself when I make mistakes that I have to, well, you know, I did really mess that up. And so I messed up one invoice. And the lady said, oh, it's all right. We'll get it next month. And so, but I just don't want, you know, like, I don't want to make any mistakes. So I just got to get over that. We're human, right? Go on. Yes. Next part, the day of Edom's doom defined. By the way, I like the title, No Garden for Edom. No Garden for Edom. Sunday morning's message is Not Your Average Joe. That's Sunday morning's message. The day of Edom, it's Joseph of Arimathea. The day of Edom's defined, the doom is defined, verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near. Oh, let's stop just for a moment. What is the day of the Lord? General term. For from the beginning of the tribulation all the way through the end of the millennium, I was just asked today, government worker, that is Christ going to rule on earth? She goes, I'm just so confused. So I had a chance to talk with her because someone had been telling her, well, there's no millennium. Blah, 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 blah. I said, no, look, the Bible's clear. The Old Testament moves with inexorable seriousness and conclusion to a millennial kingdom. You can't have Ezekiel 40 to 48 without a millennial kingdom to offer the sacrifices. I mean, it's clear. It says 6 times or 7 times in Revelation 20, it's 1,000 years reign when he's going to be here on earth. And so I said, if you read the Bible literally and don't try to reinterpret it, become a preterist or you know, all those different things, we have 1,000-year reign. Okay. I said, so we're off the, helped her with that. The day of the Lord may refer to the judgment near, yes. It's also the day of the Lord is going to refer to a period of time, an epoch of time, not just a day, but an epoch of time all the way from the last days, if you would, all the way to, I said this lately, I said, and even at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan has one more big hurrah, right? Yes. There are going to be people who are born, the people who make it through the tribulation, Christians, go into the millennium, and they have children, who have children, who have children, and eventually there's going to be children who say, no, I can't understand it, how they would do that. We human beings say no to God in the millennium, when he's ruling and reigning in love and authority. But we don't want to be under God, and they're going to side with Satan one last time, chapter 20. That'll be Satan's final last hurrah, and he's out of here. Now, do we gather from these, look at 15, 16. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. We call that you reap what you sow. The boomerang effect, which I've never gotten a boomerang to come back to me anyway. Every time in my life I had a boomerang that I could throw it and catch it again. For as they have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink and they shall swallow down and they shall be as though they had not been. The way of the dodo bird. So there's a little bird yesterday outside my office. I have looks out over the picnic table in the back, and there's a little bird had must have hit my one of my windows, and he was down for the count yesterday. And the mother dove came over and put her wing. All the girls, ladies were, oh, look how she's taking care. And it was a cute scene. The mother bird was trying to get the little baby to bird. Well, came this morning, and it was a pretty solid bird. So I got my little piece of paper, and Doug and I walked to the back, and we gave it a decent burial down in the back 40 back there. So I had two ladies ask me. I said, "When it was already? Oh, it's already." I said, "Yeah, it's already gone. You know, already okay." So, and it's gone now. The droppings are still there, but the bird is gone. The Edom is gone. Their terrible handling and mishandling and abuse of the Israelite people during the Bible times is still noted, but the people themselves, Iraqis, other people of today. We find that sin is like a boomerang. What we do to others comes back, is done to us. Obadiah's prophecy had its ultimate focus on the day of the Lord when all nations, including a latter-day Edom, will come against Israel. Ancient hostilities will be back in center stage. Think about this. I was talking with Charlie on Sunday in Sunday school. Why did God close off the Garden of Eden? Can you imagine if everybody lived forever? Every bad person who's ever lived is still living. Can you imagine what a culture we would have today? If we still had the tree of life to eat from in a sinner's position, oh, we want to live forever. Well, if we live forever, that also means that Genghis Khan, Adolf Hitler, Saddam Hussein would also be living forever. So God, by his mercy, cut off the tree of life for Adam and Eve so they would not live forever as sinners. But they would die, which death really is. I know people fear it, but it really is. It's how we get to heaven. Amen. It's God's chariot to take us to glory. If we can't hold on to the rapture, which is not, you know, the Lord decides that. But God, in his mercy, so I never thought about that. We think about the good people can live forever, but if the good people can live forever, well, I'm sure the bad people, they're probably going to take over the tree of life and they're going to keep you out, and the good people are going to die off and the bad people are going to live forever and ever and ever and ever. God's ways are always right. Always right. And so yet we may not see all the purposes, but he always does the right thing. So with the rebirth of the state of Israel, which happened in what year? Israel became a state again in 1948, very good. So it's going to really start making the past arena become the modern arena. On page 3, the old land of Edom is now part of the Arab country of Jordan. Petra is now in Jordan. Sherry's been there, I believe. maybe some of others have there, which joins with other Arab and Muslim nations in their hostility toward Israel. Jordan was created by the British government about the same time Britain was making plans to implement the Balfour Declaration and the League of Nations mandate. Hatred for Israel will cause embittered Arab nations to ally themselves with Russia, the Antichrist, or anyone else who might take their dream of eradicating Israel and exterminating Jews into a reality. So it's like, we are enemies except when your enemy is my enemy, and we'll be together for a short time until we can eradicate. Then we'll start fighting among ourselves. But that's the number one thing. Jewish people and Americans, we're just going to implode ourselves off the scene, I think. They won't have to worry about destroying us. I think we're pretty much going to do it for ourselves if we're not careful. But that's the order. 5 minutes. The good part is last. The restoration of Israel. 17. And upon Mount Zion really is sort of like the stronghold of the city, question 7, shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. That's quite unusual. The house of Joseph. Why is Joseph often not? Who is more often we hear from regarding Joseph's house rather than Joseph himself? Is Joseph one of the 12 tribes, Joseph? No. So how does Joseph even play into the scene? Ephraim and Manasseh. Joseph got the double blessing, even though he was not the firstborn, but he was the firstborn of Rachel. Not Jacob's firstborn, but the firstborn of his beloved. And so God uses, as you well, you know all that story. But interesting here, the house of Joseph aflame and the house of Esau will use for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. So how much weight does that carry? The last phrase of 18. A lot. The weight of the world. The weight of the universe. I mean, I'll tell my cat something, and it doesn't make a hoot of difference. That hissy-missy cat, I tell you, she gets under the bed about 4 o'clock every morning, and she'll start to... And I have my squirt bottle, and I put my feet on the floor, grab my bottle, and rush around the squirt in her face, and before I can get around the bed, she's out the door, because she knows exactly what she's doing. Gets me out of bed at 4 o'clock almost every morning now. And she stops. As my feet hit the floor, she just takes off. She knows how to get under my skin quicker than... I do go back to bed at 4, though. I don't stay up at 4. I'll wait till 5:15. They of the south shall possess... Sorry, it was a very bad cat trail, not rabbit trail. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess all of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sarephred, which they can't really understand what that is. No one agrees. Shall possess the cities of the south. And the saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And you just... So Obadiah turns our eyes back to heaven as he closes. All these things, all the land that they think they're going to have a little bit, all these things that they're going to one day take over and control and all those things, it is God's. How large, question 8, the rim is going to be? Not large at all. It goes well beyond the people of Edom, and Israel's going to be back in the land. Israel's going to have the land, and it's going to be a wonderful thing. They have lost, I don't know if you have ever seen the pictures of the supposed land given to Israel after World War II, how much was going to be Israel's, and how much they actually have ended up with. It's like less than 10%, I think. Minuscule part. And they don't even, the other people don't even want him to have that much. But they are fighting against God. Very bad plan to fight against God. We Christians sometimes we don't want to do what God wants to do sometimes. Don't we sometimes? Not necessarily fight, but we chafe against what God wants us to do. He just wants us to surrender. And that's where the happiness comes. When we do what he wants us to do, we have the peace of God that gives us the joy of God. And it doesn't have to be just happiness. We can have the joy of the Lord. Can we not have that? We can. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the minor prophets. Difficult, sometimes we'd call it tough sledding. They play such an important part of what you have planned for the future. The book of Obadiah alone has such clarity, bell-ringing clarity, that you will punish those who treat Israel shamefully. Everybody. And there's not going to be like, oh, I think I've been, all will be held accountable. And Lord, I pray for our own country that we will remain on Israel's side, that we will do things that support. We're not saying they're perfect. No one's saying that. But we are saying they're your children, as Mr. Womack said earlier. And they are. So Lord, help us to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem every day. And may we pray for our leaders that they would turn back to you, that we'd be a country that once again seeks your face and to do what the Bible says. So Lord, bless us now. Bless our egg hunt on Saturday. And bless the services this coming Sunday as you'd see fit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.